All right, tonight we continue our look into the book of Psalms, and tonight we're on Psalm 40. This is a new, unique psalm because you're going to find a few verses that are quoted in the book of Hebrews. And so this psalm has a multitude of thoughts tied to it. Is it specifically a messianic psalm? Because the verses that David uses here are verses that the writer of Hebrews uses to talk about the work of the Messiah. So is it solely a messianic psalm, or is it a reflection of David? Now, one thing we do know is that when David penned these psalms, and again, he didn't pen them all, but he did pen this one. When David penned these psalms, they were generally a reflection upon his life to think about the things that he experienced. Now, if you remember Psalm 38 and 39, David was experiencing some difficult times. This is a little bit of a reflection upon difficult times and the praises that it brings. Now, it doesn't mean that this psalm is in particular a reflection of the events that was going on in Psalm 38 and 39, but it is kind of interesting, the placement of Psalm 40, talking about the joy that's in his heart because of the deliverance from afflictions, when the previous two psalms were talking about the afflictions that he was facing. But we also, so tonight as we look at this psalm, I'm going to look at it two different ways. I'm going to mostly talk about David as it is a reflection upon him, and as he reflects upon his life and the things that he has seen. But I'm also going to make mention of the messianic aspect of it and tie it together with Hebrews. But that'll be towards the end of the message. So Psalm 40. Again, David is writing this psalm as a praise for deliverance. And when we look at David's life, we know that David often experienced difficulties. We also know that David experienced deliverance. We also know this. Because you've come to a situation and God has delivered you through that situation, that doesn't mean that affliction is, it doesn't guarantee that affliction won't rise again. As a matter of fact, it seems like when you're just rejoicing over the deliverance that you've experienced by God, it seems like as soon as that struggle is over, that Satan strikes again, that Satan brings something else in your path to try to cause you to be depressed, or to try to cause you to not be joyful in the Lord, or try to cause you to question in your mind what God is doing and why is God allowing this to come into your life. And so Satan tries to do all of that to keep you in a depressed spirit, sort of. In other words, try to keep you from rejoicing in the Lord. Because remember this, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So if Satan can cause your mind to question God or question why God is allowing things to come in your life, he's going to steal your joy. And you know what the sad thing is? Many Christians live in that state of stolen joy. And so we do want to recognize that the presence of difficulties and the presence of evil does not mean that God is displeased with you. As a matter of fact, it might be the opposite. God might be saying, have you considered my servant Job? God might be saying, have you considered my servant and place your name there? God may be allowing Satan to try you to prove how much you do love God and to prove just what God is going to do in your life. So the presence of difficulties does not mean that God is displeased with you. Now, again, we always wanted to try to look at the events of David's life to try to determine what it is that David was going through when he penned the psalm. And for this particular psalm, it is difficult to ascertain. There's no definite events mentioned, although if you look at verse number 4, notice, blessed is a man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. So this psalm does allude to the fact that that someone's lying on David, that someone's bringing a false accusation against him, and that he's had to face that false accusation. Look at verse number 14 also. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. And so we know someone is lying in wait to attack David, and they are trying to destroy him. They wish David evil. And so we know that David is experiencing those things, and he's reflecting upon that as he pens this psalm. But how many different places could you look in David's life and say, well, that could have been a place when he wrote the psalm? How about when he was a fugitive from Saul? Remember, when he was serving Saul faithfully in the court, and Saul picked up the javelin and tried to throw it and pin David to the wall. When Saul was pursuing after David, and David was hiding for so many years, could David have reflected upon that and penned this psalm? I believe absolutely he could. Another one of the huge events of David's life, when someone was lying against him and trying to lie in wait for him, what about when Absalom was after him? We know, and we've made mention of that often in our study of the Psalms, how that, remember, what an impact it had upon David's life when his own son tried to steal his throne, and when his own son drove him out of the city of Jerusalem. And no doubt, as David thought about that and those experiences, he could have penned this psalm. And then just by nature, him being a king, and if you know anything about the history of those days, you know that the kings were always in perilous times. People were always out to try to kill the king. If they could kill the king, they could destroy the people. So there's no doubt that David's life was often in peril. David was probably afraid of attackers every day of his life. He potentially lived under the constant pressure. I wanted to say live in a constant fear. I don't want to say that he lived in a constant fear, but that was the thought that came to my mind. But under the constant pressure of someone out to get him, every situation, I mean, why did the king have a cupbearer? Because the job of the cupbearer was to taste the wine first to make sure that it was okay for the king to drink, because the potential for someone to poison the wine was real. And so the cupbearer would drink it, and if the cupbearer died, the king wouldn't drink it, right? So, I mean, that was the cupbearer's job, was to try the king's wine before he did. So we know the peril that kings often faced. And David, no doubt, faced the same kinds of peril in his life. So it is a reflection upon those things that caused David potentially to write this psalm. So let's read now Psalm 40, and let's look at what David had to say. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. You know, just think about that. The Lord thinks about me. You know, that's hard to contemplate sometimes. That the Lord of heaven is thinking about you individually. The Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. So we're going to look at this psalm as we divide it up, and we're going to divide it into three sections. The first section we're going to look at is just an introductory. Then in verses 4 through 10, we're going to look at the praise of God and promise of obedience. And then in 11 through 17, we're going to see the prayer to God in future afflictions. As a matter of fact, in some of the studies, this psalm is so divided. Choir practice, hard on my voice today. The psalm is so divided that some even say that this is two different psalms that have been put together because there seems to be a huge division at Psalm 11. But we're going to take it as the inspired, as the gatherers of the New Testament, or the Bible has given it to us. We're going to give it together as one psalm. So the introduction, notice those first words. What is the most difficult thing to do when you're facing affliction? I waited patiently. The most difficult thing to do when you're facing an affliction is to wait. To wait on the Lord to deliver. We're on our knees to pray, and we're asking God to do something, and we only want God to do it now. We actually want God to do it yesterday. We don't want to wait on God's timing many times. We just want God, listen, I'm underneath this pressure. I'm feeling this pressure. I'm feeling this hurt. God, I'm hurting. I want you to do something, and I want you to do something about it now. One thing David had learned, that to wait patiently for the Lord. But one thing that David did not doubt was that the Lord inclined his ear unto him and heard his cry. Why should we be patient? Because there is no doubt that God is going to hear, and that God is going to work, and that God is going to move on your behalf. There is no doubt about that. There is no doubt in David's heart that God was going to hear his cry. And you should have the same confidence. When you get on your knees before God, when you are afflicted and you're experiencing pain, there should be no doubt in your heart that God hears you, and that God is working. He's not working now. I mean, he is working now, but he's not going to relieve it now. It's his timing. And here's the thing. When his timing is accomplished, it's done perfectly, and it's accomplished. It will accomplish the work. We don't want to take a cake out of the oven when it is half-baked, do we? We want it to complete its time. We want to get it out and test it. Whatever you do, stick a fork in it or a toothpick or whatever you do, and if it's still kind of wet, you put it back in there. Why? You want to give it the time it needs to be complete. And that's the same thing that God is doing, and we don't understand it, but it is difficult for us to be patient, but we should never doubt the fact that God hears and that God is moving and that God is working. Wait patiently. Verse number 2 describes the condition that David was in. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. David is describing the condition that he was in, the miry clay that he was in. The miry clay is like, it is a muddy pit. And the miry clay is like this, the more you move, the deeper you sink. You ever been in mud like that? The more you move, the deeper you sink. That's what a miry pit was. It was probably an old well that maybe had a little bit of standing water in it, but it was wet underneath of it, and the more you moved, the deeper you sink. And they put prisoners in that a lot of times because there was no way out. And what was it, Jeremiah? That was his existence for a period of time. But it was in a situation that the more you tried, the deeper you got into the situation. Isn't that an apt description for us of what we do many times? We try to be active in it, and it seems like the more we act, the more we try, the more we do, the deeper we get into it, the deeper we sink into the problem. That's where David was. But God, when he delivered him, set his feet upon a rock and established his goings. He set his feet upon a solid rock. It's like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. The wise man built his house upon the rock. You build your house upon the Word of God and you will stand firm. That's what God had done for David. God had delivered David from the miry pit and set him upon a solid rock and established his goings. And the next thing we find out, and I put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. There's nothing like deliverance from affliction. And have you ever been in that place where you're delivered from affliction and it puts a song in your heart and you know, you just catch yourself singing because God has done something good. God has done something amazing. That's where David was. Let me say this. Notice what he said. When I bring forth my praise because of the deliverance, others are going to trust in the Lord. Do you know this, that when you're facing affliction and you walk by faith and you depend upon the Lord and then the Lord delivers you and you rejoice in what God has done for you and maybe you sing that song, it should cause others, it's going to cause others to trust. Sometimes we don't understand that what God is doing in our life is so that he can teach someone else, so that someone else can learn. Maybe someone that doesn't have the faith that you have. He's doing this so that that other person can learn. Look, they went through that affliction and trusted the Lord. Maybe I need to trust the Lord a little more. So our singing and rejoicing for what God has done in our lives, our praise unto him, it's going to cause others to fear the Lord, honor the Lord, and others to trust in him. Sometimes we need to understand that. And it's very difficult when God is maybe afflicting us so he can teach someone else a lesson. But sometimes that's what God is doing. And that's what David recognized here. Now we get to, so there's David thinking about his affliction and thinking about the deliverance of God and the rejoicing that it brought into his heart. Now, again, reflecting upon that, what God has done and how God has delivered him, now David's going to talk about his praise of God because God had delivered him and the promise that he would be obedient. Verse number 4. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Here's that contrast we've seen throughout the book of Psalms. We began in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You remember that contrast that we had. That contrast we've seen between those who are faithful and those who are not. All throughout the book of Psalms. Here it is given to us again. There's a difference made between the one who maketh the Lord his trust and the one who does not. The one who makes the Lord his trust, what's he not do? He trusts the Lord and he doesn't respect the proud or turn aside to lies. So in this, there's the one that's blessed that trusts, and there's the one who respects the proud and turns to lies. There's a contrast between the two. Which one is going to be blessed? The one that trusts the Lord. We need to always see that. These are the ones that will be blessed. Those that honor the proud, those that honor those that tell lies, they will not be blessed of the Lord. You must make sure that you trust the Lord. Verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Can you believe that? David is sitting and he's contemplating and he's thinking about all that God has done. And he says, if I could think about all the things that you've done for me, and if I could reckon them in order, God, what you have done for me is more than can be numbered. Can you imagine all that God had done for David to bring him to that point in his life? Can you stop and think for a minute that all that God has done for you in your life up to this point to bless you and to bring you to the place that you're at today? If you'd stop and think about all those things, it's more than can be numbered. But when we think about that, notice it's also thy thoughts which are to usward. We also understand in this that in every affliction we face, we're not alone. One of Satan's greatest tools is divide and conquer. One of greatest Satan's tools is to think, here I am, I'm all alone, no one cares about what I'm experiencing, no one cares what I'm going through, no one's ever gone through this like I've gone before, and you're standing there all alone. If Satan can isolate you many times in your own mind to think about the fact that no one else has ever experienced anything like this, no one else has ever gone through this heartache, and no one cares about what I'm going through, if Satan can isolate you in your mind, he's got you defeated. So understand, it's to usward. Many have faced the same afflictions that you're facing. And besides that, you're never alone. Jesus is with you. God is with you every step of the way. So don't allow yourself to be isolated. I know I've been there. Loneliness and isolation, it's a very difficult place to be in, and it's very difficult to break through. But don't allow yourself to be depressed by thinking that you're all alone and that God's not doing anything and God doesn't care or nobody cares about you, because this is a prime example for us that God does. Just stop. And that's why a song like Count Your Many Blessings is really true. If you just stop and think about all the things that God has done for you in your past, you'll realize that there were some times in your life in the past when you felt isolated and God was there and God delivered you. And if he did it before, he's going to do it again. He's going to give you the strength to persevere through whatever trial it is that he's given you. This is why this psalm is good for the children of Israel to sing, because it causes them to reflect and think about all the things that God has done for David, for them to pause and reflect and think about all the things that God has done for them, and it causes their heart to rejoice. Verse number 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. You know, again, this is looking to the Messiah in Hebrews, which we'll get to in just a little bit. But aren't you glad that God didn't say this? You bring me this sacrifice, and then I'll bless you. You bring me this offering, and then I'll deliver you from that affliction. You can only have my grace if you have done this. You can only have my power if you've done this. Aren't you glad that the things of God are free? What he does, whether it's his mercy, whether it's his power, whether it's his grace, whether it's his love, whether it's compassion, whether it's the faithfulness of God, any of those things that you can think about who God is, aren't you glad that God didn't say, based upon what you've done for me, then I will do for you? Aren't you glad that it's free? I am. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. God doesn't want what we've got. He owns it all anyway. It's not about that. It's not about money. It's not about anything that we have, it's about our hearts. And then when you think about this, what offering could David make that would make David acceptable to God? What sacrifice could you make? What Christ could you pay that would make you acceptable to God? And the answer is, there is none. That's why this passage of Scripture has to be pointing toward Christ, to the future. That's why this is a prophetic passage, because there's only one that was able to make that sacrifice. There's only one, because he was sinless. But we'll look at that in just a little bit. But I'm glad today that the blessings of God are not contingent upon my sacrifice or my offerings. Verses 7 and 8, as David contemplates the freedom or the fact that the things that God gives are free, and he sits and he contemplates and he thinks about all of the things and all the places that God has delivered him. Now, God has made that little shepherd boy king, and God has given him a palace. Well, not yet, but he's given him a place in Jerusalem. As David sits and contemplates all that, he says, verse 7 and 8, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart." As David contemplates the works of God in his life, the outcome of that is that he delights to do God's will. And let me say this, the more you see that God has done in your life, the more willing you will be to serve him. The more that you recognize that it's he that has made you and you haven't made yourself, the more likely you are to serve him. And that's what David is contemplating here. Now, verses 9 and 10. How does David do God's will? As David has seen all that God has done and he reflects upon that and he desires to do God's will, what will he do? "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." You want to do God's will? Share righteousness with others. You want to do God's will? Do not refrain your lips to tell of the goodness of God. Don't hide the righteousness of God in your heart. Declare the faithfulness of God. Declare the salvation of God. Don't hide God's loving kindness. Don't hide God's truth. Share those things. That's the way you're doing God's will. Sharing the goodness and the righteousness and the blessings of God. So as David has reflected upon the deliverance that God has given him when God took him out of the miry clay and set him upon the solid rock, David says, "I'm going to be faithful to you." Now, here's the thing. You know it, and I know it. That tomorrow David could wake up and be underneath a severe temptation and a severe affliction. Just because David says, "God, I'm going to do your will and I'm going to share your righteousness, I'm going to share your loving kindness," doesn't mean that tomorrow he doesn't wake up and there's a big problem in front of him. So David now is going to pray to God about future afflictions. "Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually to preserve me." God, and when I'm afflicted, God, when I sin, God, be merciful unto me. Please continue to work in thy loving kindness and your truth, and let those things, your mercy, your loving kindness, and your truth preserve me. Keep me. David is asking the Lord to keep him in the face of future afflictions. Why does David need these? Verse 12, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me." What does David see? And what has David experienced in the past? What does David know could be in his future? The evils compassing him. His iniquities, the judgment for sin taking hold upon him. Him being in such a state emotionally that his heart is failing him, that he wants to give up, like I can't handle it anymore. David knows that that could be on in his future. So he's asking God to preserve him in those times. Listen, every one of us face those times. And we should understand and we should plead the mercy of God and the loving kindness of God and the truth of God to preserve us in those times when we want to give up. But David is praying for future strength in the midst of those trials. Again, these events, these thoughts are so severe that his heart fails him. Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. God, when I'm going through those things, please hurriedly help me. I'm waiting patiently, but God, please be hurry to help me. Why? As we said, verse 14, there's many that seek David's soul. David knows that there's many attackers out there for him, and so he desires to be protected. Verse 15, let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. They harass David for trusting God. They harass David for trusting God. Did they not harass Jesus when they were sending him to the cross? Why, if you be the Son of God, why don't you call some angels down here to deliver you? Or remember when they covered his eyes and they smacked him on the face and they said, oh yeah, prophesy to us now. Who is it that smacked you on the face? Is the world going to harass us because we put our faith in God and we trust him? Absolutely they are. And David knew it. And David is asking for God to be there for him when he faces those things and God reward them. Let them be desolate. When they attack me, Lord, let them be desolate. Let me throw a thing out there for you. This is not an imprecatory psalm in particular, but that is an imprecatory verse in the psalm. Imprecatory means that David is praying that God would afflict those who are afflicting him. And it was okay. David did it, asking God to judge those people because of their sin. There's nothing wrong with that. Verse 16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Another contrast, those that seek the Lord rejoice and be glad. Love thy salvation. They're going to say, let the Lord be magnified. That is a contrast to those who do not trust the Lord. There is a blessing. If you trust the Lord, if you walk with the Lord, there's a blessing for you, and it should bring rejoicing to your heart, and it will bring rejoicing to your heart. Finally, verse 17, David realized when he is needy, the Lord is there. The Lord thinks on him, and the Lord is his only deliverer. But I'm poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. You know, just think about this. The next time that you're emotionally distraught, the next time the afflictions are piling upon you, the next time you say, my strength is almost gone, think of this. The Lord thinketh on me. The Lord is looking down upon you, and he sees what's going on in your life, and he knows, and he's there to strengthen you. He's there to sustain you. He's an ever-present help in time of trouble. So if you would just think, the Lord is thinking upon me, it may give you the strength that you need to persevere through. Of course, David asked him not to tarry. Now, very quickly, I just want to make a mention of Psalms 40, 6 through 8, and Hebrews 10, 5. So let's turn over to Hebrews 10, 5. While you're turning there, I'm going to read Psalm 40, 6 through 8. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Thou burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in a volume of book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is written in my heart. Now, Hebrews 10, 5, you'll see the quotation of that passage here. In this passage, the author of the Hebrews is using this to show that the book of Hebrews is written to show how the sacrifice is better than the Old Testament sacrifices. So he's trying to show them here how the sacrifice of Christ is better. Hebrews 10, 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, let's remember, Old Testament sacrifices every day, every year, continually, over and over and over again, and they never took away sin. Jesus Christ came and once in his body made that sacrifice for sin, and the need for sacrifices are over through Jesus Christ because his sacrifice was the perfect sacrifice. So David is alluding to that. David is alluding to the fact that no sacrifice could be made to appease the wrath of God. What sacrifice could we make as men to appease the wrath of God? And the answer to that is none. Could David make that sacrifice? And the answer is no. So these verses there in Psalm 40 are looking forward to Jesus Christ, who alone could make that sacrifice that would appease the wrath of God. How is the sacrifice of Christ better? It is better because Jesus perfectly kept the law of God. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats that satisfied the wrath of God. It was the fact that Jesus perfectly kept the law, and so he was able to perfectly perform the Father's will so he could be that which would make an offering for sin. He could be that which would make the offering of sin. And then we see we are sanctified by that offering because Jesus was able to make that offering. And Jesus made that offering on our behalf. Again, that's not very in-depth in the book of Hebrews. That's just skimming the surface of it. But you see, the allusion to Jesus, the prophecy, I guess is a better way to say, of David looking forward to Christ, and then in Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of that prophecy, because the perfect Son of God was able to make that sacrifice that would be pleasing to God, and he could appease the wrath of God, and he could give us life because the wrath of God has been appeased on our behalf. David facing affliction, trusting the Lord, and praising the Lord, and knowing that God is going to deliver him in the future. This psalm speaks to all of us because we all face affliction. You're not alone. Jesus is with you. God's thinking upon you. Go home and ponder that tonight. God is thinking about you. Ponder it for a while and see what that might do to you, to think that God thinks of you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this night. We thank you for your word. I pray that you'll help us to build our lives upon it. We pray, God, that our faith will be strengthened as we learn these psalms. We just thank you for the blessings, God, of placing us where we can hear your word, where we can hide your word in our heart, that we might not sin against you. But also, God, we can hide your word in our heart, that we might rejoice in you and be happy in you as we understand what you're doing in our lives. God, if there is any of us tonight that are afflicted and we feel like our strength is almost gone, help us to remember, God, that you are thinking of us even at this moment, and you are working. You do hear our prayers, and you do have a way of escape for us. Help us to patiently wait and to always trust you and rejoice in the fact that we know that you love us. Be with your people this week, we pray. It is in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.